You're listening to an audio sermon from Hope Bible Church in Oakville, Ontario. For more information, please visit our website at hopeoakville.ca.
Amen. Awesome. Let's get our Bibles open to 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Last week we began our journey in 2 Corinthians. If you weren't here, I encourage you to maybe catch up with that. It was Thanksgiving weekend, but many of us were here. I think a very important start to where we're going to be going for many, many months together. We're going verse by verse through this letter. Our overarching theme, as you can see, is strength and weakness. That is the massive theme that runs through all 13 chapters of 2 Corinthians. What we're going to do is we're going to divide 2 Corinthians into three main sections over the next several months. Three main sections, and really each section, there's going to be a sub-theme which is going to be represented by a sub-series, okay? So we're going to have part one, part two, part three. So our first part, obviously right now, as you can see there, is comfort and affliction. This is really describing the first three chapters of 2 Corinthians. That's going to take us to just before Christmas. So Paul wastes no time in this letter getting to the heart of the matter. And what is the heart of the matter? Well, really it's this, like right from the beginning. The point he's making is this, that life is hard, that life in Jesus Christ is hard as promised by Christ, but God is faithful to the end. Life is hard in Christ, but God is faithful to the end. Anyone who sincerely, and that's an important kind of caveat, sincerely, genuinely wants to pursue Jesus Christ, they are guaranteed affliction in life. If you're going to go hard, and if you're going to live sincerely and truly for the Lord Jesus Christ and for his gospel, the Bible tells us we will be guaranteed some form of affliction in many different ways at many different times. However, sincerely following Jesus Christ also guarantees the supernatural comfort of God. Can I get an amen? Okay? Because that's the reality, right? So these things are very, very clearly taught within Scripture. So one thing that becomes crystal clear with the Apostle Paul, I love this about Paul, he's the opposite of fluff. He is anti-superficial. Like, he's just so not into making people feel good for the sake of tickling ears. He doesn't care about fluff. He wants substance. Meaning this, Paul doesn't skin the puddles. He dies for pearls. He doesn't decorate the truth. He dwells in the truth. Paul knows this. If the church of Corinth is going to make it, he has to disciple them deep. He understands that. He's so eager to see their roots grow deep. Why? Why? Because unless their roots grow deep, they won't survive the storms. And that's us, loved ones. That's why we're in the Word. It's why we teach the Word. It's why we're a whole Bible church. We need the Bible and God's Spirit to grow us and to mature us in the things of the Word that we can discern between good and evil, that we're not tossed to and fro by every wind and wave of doctrine. That's why it's so important. Theology is so powerful. And God's truth is so awesome and so transformational, right? We're going to die in any hill. It's this one right here. We're going to die in the hill of preaching the Word and growing deep as disciples of Jesus Christ. Why? Because if we don't, you won't make it. You won't make it. And that's why many so-called Christ followers out there that are operating in fluff, they don't make it. They don't. The persecution comes, the tribulation comes, and they flee and they fall. It's too hard. I can't do this anymore. And that proves if they never follow Christ in that sense, that proves they were never truly saved in the first place, right? So what's one of the most important pieces of our theology to grow our roots deep? Well, it's this today, last week and today, and all throughout 2 Corinthians. It's we need a theology of suffering. That's what grows our roots deep, because the Bible promises, again, we're going to suffer, all of us, in one way or another, with the comfort, with the grace, with the care and the purpose of the Lord, again, all within that. But we must understand, as growing disciples of Jesus Christ, the purposes of God within affliction. So what Paul does now for the Corinthian church, and here's our sermon title, he takes them into the sacred classroom of suffering. He takes them into the sacred classroom of suffering. And again, why? Because unless they possess a robust theology of suffering, they will not make it. This is why Jesus, he taught us this. Jesus, in the parable of the soils in Matthew 13, he describes the four types of soils. And the one soil, that the seed fell on the soil of rocky ground. He warned us, that's like the person who initially receives the word with joy, but on the account of persecution and tribulation, they immediately fall away. Why? Because they had no root. See? Jesus tells us straight up, there'll be people, oh, this sounds great. Following Christ sounds great. And there's immediate joy even, but they have no root. And when the hard times come, which they do, persecution, tribulation, text, they immediately fall away because they don't have the roots. They don't have the roots to survive the storm. And that's why passages like this, that's why letters like this are so, so important. Paul knows it. The Holy Spirit knows it. Do we know it? That's the question. Do we know it? Well, there's no excuse after today anyways. And so we're praying that we would continue to surrender to the Lord, trust in God, believe in his purposes, love his design, and be genuine men and women who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, take a look. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. Listen to this. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we have received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. So here we go today. Four lessons in the sacred classroom of suffering. We'll frame it this way. When it comes to the reality of suffering, what are the lessons that we must be aware of according to these four verses here today? Lesson number one is this. When it comes to the reality of suffering, we will face the temptation to despair. We will face, without a doubt at times, the temptation to despair. Look at verse 8 again. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters. See, Paul's taking them into the classroom. He's educating them right from the get-go here. He's educating and teaching them. He's eliminating their ignorance. We do not want you to be unaware, brothers, what? Of the affliction that we experienced in Asia. And he goes on, he says, for we're so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. Okay, like, wow, these verses really get our attention. Now, we hear Paul saying this. We despaired of life itself. We thought we received the sentence of death. I'm like, wait a second. This is the Apostle Paul. This is to live as Christ, to die is gain, Paul. This is rejoice in the Lord always, Paul. This is now to him who is able, the Apostle Paul. Yes, that's true. But this is also, he is a human being, Paul. And he had moments of immense difficulty as well, including right here, of despairing life itself. So right away, be encouraged. Say, why would I be encouraged? Have you been tempted with despair? Be encouraged, you're not alone. You've been significantly tempted with despair in the past, maybe in the present, and likely in the future at some point in some way. You'd be so encouraged, you are not alone. Life is hard. Life is hard for the genuine Christ follower who seeks to honor the Lord Jesus Christ with his or her life fully. We don't know what situation or event Paul's referring to here. Was it a life-threatening illness? Was it a super serious ailment? Maybe it was part of the brutal attacks that Paul endured when he was stoned and left for dead. We don't know for sure. What we do know is very, very serious. When Paul says, listen, we were utterly burdened beyond our strength. Very strong language here in the original. This phrase was used to describe, let's say, a ship that was way overloaded and sinking so low and heavily in the water, barely floating. The weight and the pressure was upon, again, that vessel. This phrase was also used to describe a pack animal that was so weighed down by the burdens upon their backs that they were unable to actually rise and get up. We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength, Paul says. Whatever it was, Paul was massively stressed And he's referring to a time where he was massively oppressed as well. The burden and weight so great upon Paul that he could not see a way out. That's what he's recounting to the Corinthian church. In fact, he says that we had received the sentence of death, okay? So what Paul is saying here, he was pushed so far to his limits and beyond, he could not see a result beyond just succumbing to death itself. I mean, a major, 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 major situation that we're reading here that the Apostle Paul, of all people, is being very vulnerable about. We're thankful for that. So listen, lesson number one, this life will bring times of great hardship. At times, it will bring great hardship in the things of Jesus Christ. At times, we will experience serious despair. I think this is very, very, very important for us too, loved ones. We've said this for so many years. Listen, align your expectations with what the Bible actually teaches. Okay? We must understand if you're going to sincerely and seriously follow Jesus Christ, the expectation at times, the way is narrow and hard. And that's why those who find it are few. The expectations are, if you're going to seriously, I keep saying seriously, genuinely, because if you want the fluff life and the lukewarm Christian life, the enemy's not afraid of you. There's nothing going on there. And you're going to miss out on so much. But if you're serious about the Lord Jesus Christ, listen, you will be opposed. And again, life is guaranteed to involve affliction for the Lord Jesus Christ. The expectations that we have right here, this is why this theology is so important. Notice the Lord doesn't give us examples in the scripture of happy, smiling, never troubled, altogether people. I'm so glad the Bible doesn't do that. No, he gives us examples of saints battling it out for Christ. Saints that express, like Paul in 2 Corinthians, sorrowful and rejoicing, as dying, yet as behold we live. Amazing, the contrast of those things. Sorrowful yet rejoicing, as dying, Paul says, yet behold we live. How many Psalms in Scripture? 150. Do you know 58 of those psalms are called lament psalms? 42 individual lament psalms, 16 corporate lament psalms. What are lament psalms? Lament psalms express deep sorrow, grief, or regret. You could say they are a complaint, again, appropriately so, again, as a prayer to the Lord. The largest category in psalms in Scripture are lament psalms. What does that tell us? It tells us that the best of saints encounter significant deep sorrow. The best of saints. The Holy Spirit wrote the book. 58 psalms are lament psalms. What is the Bible trying to tell? What is the Holy Spirit trying to tell us? Hey, you're not alone. You're not alone. Life in Christ is hard. There will be times of anguish and sorrow. There'll be times of great difficulty, but you're not alone. Like Paul here is in this text, I believe as pastor and preacher of this church, I believe in times of vulnerability before you. I value encouraging you with my discouragement, right? I do enjoy doing that. I love when I get to just at times just be real so that you know that and understand how weak and dependent that I am and just some of the things that happened too. I remember it was a couple Christmases ago. And it was just after Christmas. And all I can say is that I was going through a time of darkness and dark thoughts in my head as much as I've ever experienced or ever remembered. The temptation for despair was so great that in some ways you think you're losing your mind. And it's hard to talk. The thing too is that when you're in these moments, that you shut down so completely because you so feel like you're going crazy and you really don't even... I'm afraid to talk to my wife about it. But the thoughts were so dark, okay? I'm not exaggerating here. The thoughts were so dark, I'll put it positively, I just wanted to go to heaven. Like, I was just done. Like, I was losing the will to live. Now, let me say this. There's not one moment in that situation where I seriously considered anything that was going to, like, make... The truth is always there, but the despair was very, very real and dark. And it scared me a lot. You come out of that darkness and the light shines and the purposes of God you don't fully understand. You come out of that and you look back and you're like, what in the world was that? Well, that was significantly messed up. And it was significant despair. And this has happened in my life at least two times, probably three, okay? And I just say that to you too, man. Like, again, I don't fully get it. I don't know what's going on. But I know the Lord has purposes in all of these things, and in the end result, what does that do? Well, it causes us to turn to the Lord in these moments when we feel like we are losing our minds and ourselves. And there's some people here right now, man, you relate to what I just said, and you're here today just for me to share that, and you just say, you're not alone. We're not alone. Eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what's coming here in just a second too. But that's why though, if we stopped at lesson number one, which is we will face temptation to despair, wouldn't that be so depressing and so despairing? Let's talk. Imagine Paul just stopped there. Imagine Paul stopped in the first half of verse 9 where he said, we felt that we received the sentence of death. Imagine he stopped right there and he's like, hey, good luck. See ya, Paul. That would be so depressing, wouldn't it? What's the very next word after sentence of death in verse 9? It's but, right? Here we go. But, see, here's the transition, and this takes us to lesson number two. Lesson number two is this. Suffering is powerfully used to grow our dependence upon God. Powerfully used to grow our dependence. So again, verse 9, he says, but, and all God's people said, but, yes, thank you over there, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. This is a massive principle for us. It's hard for me to overstate it. Difficulty, affliction, suffering for Christ in our lives is used by God to grow our dependence and intimacy with God if we allow it. It's been said this, that for every one prayer that rises to God in prosperity, 10,000 rise to him in adversity. Isn't that so true? For every one prayer that rises to God in prosperity, 10,000 rise to God in adversity. And God knows that. Consider one of the greatest hindrances to God's power in our lives. Ready? Ready? Ready for some contemplation and meditation of whether or not we're growing in Christ? One of the greatest hindrances to us maturing in Jesus Christ and knowing his power is self-reliance. It's the sin of self-reliance. And God knows this way. So again, God's looking at our lives. He loves us, infinite loves us. And he sees us operating in self-reliance and self-dependence. He sees us running our lives where we don't need him. So what does he do? Sit back and be like, oh, it's okay. You're good. Just, you know, let me know when you need me eventually. No, he loves us too much to do that. What does he do? He orchestrates events. He ordains difficulty at times. He allows certain things to happen where all of a sudden our self-reliance doesn't do it anymore. Praise God. Big boy Christianity again. Big girl Christianity again. That's what this is. See, because he loves us so much, then he knows our greatest possible path and blessing in life is to fully depend on him. So this is why then he allows us to go through things that we wouldn't choose for ourselves. But in the end, we look back and we say, I could absolutely see the grace and power of God through that event. Now, it's been a while since I've quoted Charles Spurgeon. It's been at least a couple of days. I'm just joking. It's been like at least a few months. So I'm due. So let me just, this amazing quote. Maybe you've heard this in the past. Hear it again on the screen for you. I want to read it too. Spurgeon says this, I'm afraid that all the grace that I've got out of my comfortable and easy times and happy hours might almost lie in a penny. But the good that I've received from my sorrows and pains and griefs is altogether incalculable. What do I not owe to the crucible and the furnace, the bellows that have blown up the coals, and the hand which has thrust me into the heat? I bear my witness, listen to this, that the worst days I've ever had had turned out to be my best days. In shunning a trial, we are seeking to avoid a blessing. Big boy Christianity. Big girl Christianity right there. Listen, biblical Christianity right there. Biblical mature Christianity right there. It's suffering that breaks the stubborn self-will. It's suffering that leads us to beautiful dependence upon God. I wonder, can you identify a situation in your life that God is using to secure a greater dependence from you? Can you identify a situation in the past? Maybe you can identify a situation right now. Here's what wise and growing Christians do. They don't double down on pride and self-reliance. Man, I've seen men do this. Women do this too. But I've seen men do this. The Lord is moving. What does the proverb say? The proverb says, he who stiffens his neck will suddenly be broken beyond healing. I've seen that too many times, man. For men, women, men to humble themselves under the mighty hand of God, to stop fighting, to stop doubling down on their strength, to stop trying to think they know it all, to stop trying to find their will, stop trying to accomplish what they think they can do. Just, man, just give up. Holy smokes, give up. Enough of you already. Right? Again, like just again, and the ability and then brokenness becomes the most beautiful thing that they've ever seen. The most beautiful thing. and they melt, and the grace of God floods their souls and makes them new and forgives and cleanses. And the power and the grace and the beauty of God that is all over them. It's awesome. Alistair Begg said this on the screen: if dependence is the objective, then weakness is the advantage. Look at that. If dependence is the objective, which it is, listen, then weakness is the advantage. Okay? Men, women, men, young people, listen, your strength doesn't work. Your will doesn't work. Your power doesn't work. It's nothing. You got to hear that. You got to see that. Your strength is the opposite of God's will. It's our weakness that God uses. It's our submission that God blesses. It's our humility and repentance that God fills. The way of the world is self-reliance. You're enough, blah, 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 blah. Never mind. The way of God is total dependence. One more thing in this lesson. Look at verse 9. Rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Amen. So here again is Paul's secret. Dependence on the God of what? Of resurrection power. Who else can raise the dead? I mean, honestly, just look at that verse right there. Our dependence upon God, relying on God who raises the dead. Who else can raise the dead? Can your best friend raise the dead? Give me a break. Can your favorite musician raise the dead? Can your university professor, in all their pomp and arrogance, can they, maybe that's categorizing, generalizing too much there, whatever, okay? But can certain university professors and all their pomp and, can they raise the dead? No. Can TikTok raise the dead? Give me a break. No. Suffering is used to draw us back to the source of hope and power and resurrection glory. See, in the end, Paul knows this. He's like, listen, you can beat me, you can stone me, you can even kill me. But in the end, I depend on him who raises the dead. And when I depend on him, I'm good no matter what happens. Massive lesson in the sacred classroom of suffering. Suffering is powerfully used to grow our dependence. Lesson number 3. Now, our deliverance is guaranteed. In the classroom of suffering and the reality of suffering, our deliverance is guaranteed. Verse 10, notice, he delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again, okay? What's verse 10 about? What's verse 10 about? One word. Yes, deliverance, yes. Yes, it's in the outline point. Yes, it's right there. Three times in verse 10. Notice, when Paul speaks of such a deadly peril, right? He's referring to a time where God rescued him from what looked like certain death. He's like, this is it. Our life is over. What time is this? We don't know. Maybe it was Acts 14. Acts 14, when Paul was stoned by opposition again, he was left for dead. Might have been that, we're not sure. What we are sure of, and what Paul's 100% sure of, listen, God has delivered him. God will deliver him. And if you look closely at verse 10, Paul speaks of God's deliverance in 3 different tenses. Look at verse 10, past deliverance, present deliverance, and future deliverance. Again, very, very powerful theology here. Let's just make sure we get this, okay? This is really important. On the screen for you, take a look. Okay, here's the phrases he uses in verse 10. God has past deliverance. He delivered us, past tense. He will deliver us, present or very near future deliverance. He will deliver us. And then future deliverance. He will deliver us again. So this becomes pretty powerful theology. Here's the reality in the classroom of suffering. God wants us to understand, know, and to live. I have delivered you, I am delivering you, and I will deliver you, 100% guaranteed, okay? So what does this do? It does this. Let's just add it here. Let's put the next part of that slide up, if we can do that. Here we go. So when I understand this beautiful theology, what happens? Well, my faith increases, and my hope becomes more and more powerful within my life. Because this is theology leading to true transformation, right? The deliverance of God upon my life is absolutely guaranteed. Past, present, and again, future. It's like what we heard last week as well. This is very, very important for us. Okay? Let's be clear here too, okay? God's deliverance doesn't mean we will never suffer, obviously. it doesn't mean that we'll never experience pain or grief. That's the whole point of 2 Corinthians. That's everything we're learning thus far, right? I think of a powerful example within the Bible. How about Acts chapter 12? In Acts chapter 12, James, like Peter, James, and John, James is beheaded by Herod. In the very same chapter, Peter is miraculously delivered from prison. James beheaded, Peter miraculously delivered from it. Both are delivered in different ways. That's what theology understands. Both are delivered. That's the hope of the gospel. Here's how Warren Wiersbe put it on the screen. Sometimes God delivers us from our trials, and other times he delivers us in our trials. It's hard for me to overstate the importance of messages like this. If you're going to make it, you got to grow your roots deep. This is so the opposite of so much of the teaching the last couple of decades on easy believism and just lukewarm pablum infecting the church so much and prosperity gospel. What a joke! It's just such the opposite. But again, but what is it? It's the Bible. Like we're being taught the Bible right now. If we start to understand this and live this and surrender to it, I believe the blessing will be more than you've ever imagined. Because this is when the comfort of God is felt extremely so and so, so powerfully. The most powerful part for me in verse 10 is in this phrase, on him, take a look, on him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. We have set our hope. So the reality is, right, hey church, the reality is at some point Paul is going to die for his faith in Christ. He knows that. At some point he's going to die, not from old age. He's going to die for his faith in Jesus Christ. But listen, the moment he dies is the moment he's delivered from death into everlasting life. This is our ultimate hope, right? This is the beauty of living with such hope. It's so healthy and so powerful, right? What does Jesus say? Don't fear the man who can kill you and after that do nothing. He says, fear the one who can kill you and after that sentence you to death in hell. That's the real fear. It's eternity. So for those of us who live in Jesus Christ, you die and you live. I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Death is the entranceway into everlasting life. This is the power of the hope that we live with. And if you live with this on a daily basis, I think you're going to be really filled with joy. It's going to be tough. There's going to be tears. Man, but the joy that the world can't touch. You could be in a prison in the remotest part of the earth under persecution and know the presence and comfort and joy of God. You can be literally dying for you, tied to a stake and burned as many martyrs over the past, and they are overcome with the presence of God. You can be Stephen being stoned to death and see a vision of Christ in heaven. What is that? It's the hope of the gospel. It's why we live. Right? Like this is the power within us. This is the hope of glory. This is so good to think about every day we live. Think about it. Dwell on it. Tell yourself the world is empty. Tell yourself that the trinkets of the earth are nothing every day, and tell yourself that Jesus Christ is infinitely beautiful. And I will see him one day face to face, and it's coming. So tell yourself this often. The very encouragement you're receiving right now as we go through this, you could do this on your own anytime you want. Maybe you won't say as loud as I do, but you can say it. You can say it. I need to. This is why we sing songs like this. How about the last chorus to it as well? And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight. Lord, haste the day. Hey, oh, it's going to happen. It's coming. Get ready. It's coming. At some point, this is going to happen. At some point, man, the Lord will no longer wait. And God the Father will send, Son, it is time. It's time for you to return. And the clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend and we'll be going. It is well with our soul. Amen. Amen. We should clap for that. We should. Oh, we clap for the Blue Jays. Can we clap for the return of Christ? Eh? I mean, it's so backwards. You'll be sitting there and when Christ returns, by the way, too, right? Just like again, we have it so messed up sometimes too, right? Like we should be so rocking for the Lord and Jesus Christ in our worship. We should be so filled with enthusiasm and joy. We should so be filled with applause for Jesus Christ because he's the only one worth living for. He is it. We get things so backwards so often, but the Lord is so kind and so gracious and so patient. And one day soon, the trump shall resound, the Lord shall descend. And everything we've ever wanted and ever lived for, to see Jesus Christ. Again, I say this a lot to you because I just live for this so good. Like, here he comes, I'm with him. I'm with him. Oh man, you imagine, like, hey, loved ones, like, I know it's hard to imagine sometimes. This is going to happen. Are you ready? Like, are you ready? This is going to happen. Do you belong to Jesus Christ right now? Like, do you sincerely belong to Jesus? Have you been putting this off? Have you been delaying? Have you been trying to, oh, and have some fun for a while? Oh, yeah? Won't be fun when you see Jesus Christ returning and you don't believe in him. That won't be fun. We're in the age of grace right now. The age of grace ends at the return of Jesus Christ. No more grace. Judgment. The chance to believe right now, to put away your sin, forgiveness found in Jesus Christ, to believe in him by grace. Let him renew you and give you the purpose and reason for your existence. Yes, it's hard. Oh, it's infinitely good. It is difficult. It is infinitely blessed. And you will not regret the moment you see Jesus Christ returning and then the infinite, eternal blessing and joy and grace of God experienced without end, forever and ever. That will be worth it. Please, Lord Jesus, come, Lord Jesus Christ. Maranatha, amen. Amen. Classroom of suffering, lesson three, our deliverance is guaranteed. Lesson number four, last one is this. We must help each other through prayer. When it comes to the classroom of suffering, we must help each other through prayer. Look at verse 11 again. You also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. What's happening here? Two things are happening here in this final lesson today. Number one, we must pray for brothers and sisters who are suffering for Christ. Man, what a vision, eh? In this church, prayer everywhere. Prayer everywhere. Everywhere. Like, people praying all the time. Reaching, looking, noticing, asking, inquiring, prayer. Praying for, like, calling, texting, meeting, all that stuff. Prayer, praying for people who are burdened, sharing each other's burdens, weeping with those who weep. Again, bearing with one another the significant loads of suffering and trial that we're in. That's what the body of Christ is designed to do. Deacon ministry, awesome, is so much a part of that as well. But all of us. All of us. See, the power, church, the power of this kind of care and prayer is happening not just when elders, pastors, and deacons do it, when the entire church does it. That's where the power starts to be seen. You have 4,000 plus people activated with hearts of care and filled with prayer. Wow. Wow. When's the last time you prayed for someone who is burdened and going through a hard time? I'm hoping it's like yesterday. If it's been like weeks or months, let's go. Come on now. No way. We got to change that. The role of prayer and how God uses that. The second thing, oh, by the way, this past Wednesday, our prayer meeting, we prayed for the persecuted church. We prayed for actual brothers and sisters that we know on video in very difficult situations across this world, suffering immensely for their faith in Jesus Christ. We come alongside and pray. This is exactly what we're supposed to do. This is exactly what Paul's asking for. But he doesn't just say, pray for me just for that sake. He says also, though, why do we pray for one another? Notice that we can rejoice in gratitude when God answers the prayers. Right? So when we carry each other's burdens and we pray to God for his comfort and deliverance and his rescue and his help, and then we hear that God has done that, which he does, then we gather together and we rejoice because God has heard our prayers, and we give glory not to the people, and not to the leaders. We give glory to Jesus Christ because he's the God of all comfort. This is why we share our difficulties. Listen, because then we get to share our deliverance. And this is when God gets glory. The sacred classroom of suffering. Let's just do a little recap here on the screen, okay? This is such an important message. Let's go to that outline there at the end. The sacred classroom of suffering. If we start to understand this, again, these are messages not just to run through quickly and forget by the time you have lunch today. This is to sit on. Like, I'd sit on this and let the Lord speak to me. I will face the temptation to despair. This is reality. But the difficulties used to grow my dependence. Deliverance is guaranteed. And we help and lean by God's design, help each other through prayer. Let me just end our message today with an illustration by A.W. Tozer, one of my favorite authors, on this issue. This is what he says. I'm going to read this slowly. I hope that you can pick this up well. Tozer says this: the hammer is a useful tool, but the nail, if it has feeling and intelligence, could present another side of the story. For the nail knows the hammer only as an opponent, a brutal, merciless enemy who lives to pound it into submission, to beat it down out of sight and clinch it into place. That is the nail's view of the hammer, and it is accurate except for one thing. The nail forgets that both it and the hammer are servants of the same workman. Let the nail but remember that the hammer is held by the workman, and all resentment towards it will disappear. The carpenter decides whose head shall be beaten next and what hammer shall be used in the beating. That is his sovereign right. When the nail, listen, when the nail has surrendered to the will of the workman and has gotten a little glimpse of his benevolent plans for its future, it will yield to the hammer without complaint. It will say, "It is well with my soul." Let's pray right now, church. Let's pray. As we started this message, we end, Father, would you teach us? Holy Spirit, would you mature us? Would you grow us? You have promised, Jesus, again, we've said it many times already, you promised life will be difficult, but you promised it would be infinitely blessed by you, your presence, your comfort, your grace, your love. Forgive us when we've thought otherwise, but at the same time right now, I pray you are growing deep, deep roots in this church, Hope Bible Church Oakville, that we will be able to withstand the storms of life, because they are here and they are coming. But Lord, to live in the hope of the return of Jesus Christ. So I pray you are growing. I pray that you are deepening. I pray that you are maturing. And I pray, Lord, that we are able to worship you and love you, for your design, your wisdom is so far above our own. Yes, Lord, help us to see more surrender, more praise, more comfort, and receive more grace, we pray. Together in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and respond.